Well, those of us who are regularly here on a Lord's Day morning, we are proceeding through the Ten Commandments. And this morning, a bit like penultimate sort of episode of Pilgrim's Progress, we've reached the Ninth Commandment. So we are just nearing the end of our journey through these remarkable words. So it's Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Ninth commandment. And the title to go with our considerations this morning is this: telling it as it is, to use a kind of modern idiom. Telling it as it is. Because if we do that, we're straightforward, honest in our communication, crooked, perverse, not manipulative, then we are getting near to what God is asking of us, requiring of us in the Ninth Commandment. So, as ever, we find when we look in our hearts that that is where all things proceed from the inner core of our being. And when we're Christians, well, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. But when we're Christians, we still have the sinful nature with us, something of the old man. We heard a little bit about that, didn't we? The old man and the new man in the second of our readings in Colossians chapter 3. And the old man doesn't always go quietly at all and fights back. The old habits, the old ways keep wanting to have their say. And so there's a war within the heart, and we have all the resources we need in Christ Jesus. We have the Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit, we have each other, encourage and exhort, and bring counsel as needed. And so, yes, in a sense, the battle is won. The most important part of the battle was won at Calvary, when our Lord Jesus laid down his life, when he shed his blood. That did fatal injury to all of Satan's dominion, his hold over people, over us, if we're Christians. And yet, we fail sometimes, don't we, to apply to our situation, to apply to the people who we are, the resources we have. We take a holiday from the Bible. We begin to allow the sinful nature, that part that still is there within us, to have a say, to run the show, to unman us, and to take away from God's word, give us reasons, if we can call them those, justifications, if we can call them those, why we have moved away from the word of God. So we're always vigilant, and there's always a battle. And if we think the battle is over, then it suggests that you're in big trouble, because the battle is never over until we reach indeed to the heaven itself, to the celestial city. Words. Well, that's what it's talking about here, isn't it? Words. Lies. Well, actually, lies can be more than words. But let's stay with the words for the moment. Words. The words we use, the words we don't use, the words we say, the words we don't say, the way we say words, the tone we use, the expressions that we use with those words. Well, these are expressive of deeper things, sometimes deeper things than we even know. Sometimes we're not even aware what we're giving away by how we speak. And it can be that actually the person that's the most deceived, the person that is most being lied to, is ourselves. We don't even realize it. That we've taken up a narrative from somewhere, we haven't thought about it, we haven't examined it, but it's what's running through in our speech, and we hardly know it. And we're busy actually deceiving ourselves. And so our words and all I've said about them can be expressive of deeper purposes, deeper aims and ambitions, goals and enterprises. We can be protecting, we'll come to it, won't we, in the 10th commandment, our idols, covetousness, which is idolatry. We read that in Colossians 3. Yes, we're protecting certain things, certain interests that we have, and which we may only be dimly aware of. And that causes us to bend the truth, to not tell it as it is, to be, well, the great expression, didn't it, came out of that trial some years back in Australia, and the one who was defending the man who was a spy catcher, wasn't it? It was the book, Casting Our Minds Back There. And I think the British government took exception to the publication of this book. There was secrets in it, and they tried to contest the case, but didn't contest the case very well. And the lawyer said of them that they were being economical with the truth. And that sort of has come into our language, hasn't it? Being economical with the truth. That's something we're trying to hide, something we're trying to cover up here. I will say certain things, but leave certain things out, or we'll express ourselves in such a way as to try to avoid having to talk about really what's important here. So our words. And as with all commandments, when we break them, we are offending. We're offending God primarily. All the first commandments that we looked at were particularly offenses against him. But the commandments that follow, which are more to do with our relationships, whether it's family, whether it's in our community, places of work, colleges, schools, wherever, that they're also offenses against God. Because God has put a great premium on human beings. God has made us in his image. Even though we may be fallen, even though we may not be Christians, even though we may be dissenting from anything that's being taken from the Bible and presented, nevertheless, can't avoid it. You're made in the image of God. And there will still be, though the distorting effect of sin breaks things down and twists them and bends them, somewhere you will agree that telling the truth is right, and telling lies is wrong. Your conscience, which isn't always a perfect guide, but it can be a very reliable guide on these things, that we know we're not telling the truth here and we feel uncomfortable in it. Because we're offending God, yes. Because each of us are image bearers. And if we're treating each other with disrespect, there's all of these commandments, when we are thinking about our neighbor, loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, well, when we break the commandments, we are showing we don't love our neighbor. We love ourselves more. Something more important than our neighbor, that we can lie to them. Something we're protecting, which makes it, to our mind, worthwhile bending the truth, omitting certain important facts and details. And it's offense against other people. We're disrespecting them. We're not holding them with a regard as having a dignity which makes them worth telling the truth to. That they become an object, not a human being, a problem to be got round, somebody to be manipulated to get from them what we want. We've depersoned them. And we thought about that when we thought about stealing. And we thought about that when we thought about adultery. And we thought about that when we thought about murder, taking away from people, well, literally their life. That's the absolute disrespect for another person. They're not worth living. And so we sweep them away, or whatever we do. We grieve, don't we? The lawlessness, and I fear we do see it, lawlessness in our cities, not only our cities, but our towns, where life is so cheap, and where knife crime is rocketing, and people report more and more how unsafe they feel in certain of our cities. And there is within that an evidence that we're not loving our neighbour, not respecting them, that if we can treat them in that way, then it shows there's something very, very wrong in our hearts. When we lie about somebody, when they're not there, we are saying that person is not worthy of respect, that person there, I want that person in your eyes to be thought of as a non-person, somebody stupid, somebody foolish, somebody you can scorn and laugh at. Oh dear, that's disrespectful. Or when we lie to a person, face to face or email to email, however we do it, what disrespect we have shown to the person we're lying to. We've taken away from them their dignity, that they should have been hearing the truth from your lips and mine. And we've told them something else, told them something else about somebody else or about ourselves or about them or about something or other. But we want them to believe an untruth. We want them to believe the lie that we're telling them to deceive them. And that's cruel. To deal with a person in such a way that you're actually setting out to deceive them. That is to take away their humanity. That is to disrespect them. And they're image bearers and they're made in the image of God. So we are to show within our hearts that we are on our case because we don't follow the commandments as we should. None of us can say we do not break the commandments because the Sermon on the Mount shows us that we're not just looking at the most obvious things. That's what the Pharisees did. The Lord said, well, your righteousness has got to exceed that of the Pharisees if you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. No, search your heart. Look what's going on within there. What are your ambitions? What are your idols? What are the things that make telling a lie more important than telling the truth? What are those aims? You might not like to admit, but they're there, that are actually more important than the truth. And it goes beyond simply just face to face, that in the end, we can be showing such disrespect for society in general. And that those who are in higher places and whose words carry more influence, that what they say has a bigger effect than what you say or I say. Well, how much the more that they are to be held to account for every idle word that they speak, for everything that they knew wasn't quite true, but which they allow to pass into circulation, to be in tomorrow's newspapers, to be out on social media, well, within an instant. Well, how much the more that they need to consider that. There are many proverbs which speak to the matter of truth-telling or the dangers of lying, what it does to other people, what it actually does to ourselves. Proverbs 25 and verse 18, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. That's injury. It does injury. Anybody who bears false witness against his neighbor is starting something ugly. It could be an angry retort, retaliation, revenge taken. Well, really, there was no cause that was there to be an offense, but somebody had been a talebearer and set off difficulty and grief. God would judge it. Well, we had in Colossians chapter 3, and that in the context here of church life, where Paul is having to counsel the church in Colossae, their culture, I suspect, like ours, had lies endemic within it. That lying was just far too natural a pastime. And so he has to tell the people in the church, Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Oh, do not lie to one another. Why? Well, because haven't we left that behind? Didn't that go when we became Christians? Wasn't the implication coming under the lordship of Christ, hoarding his glory, the saviour given to men, that now we will do things his way? We want to resemble his character. That's what it means there about the image of him who created him. This being renewed in knowledge. Losing the old habits and being decisive against them there and lying. And that's one of the things we be decisive against, because if we're being made now, renewed now in the image of Christ, the archetypal new man whose attitudes and purposes were so truthful and upright, honest and straightforward, then that's what's going to happen. And it may be a struggle. And there may be a battle royal going on within our hearts. But if we're Christians, we want to say, well, we want him to win, actually. not me. We want him to win. We may not see how and how this is all going to come about, but that's our instinct. We turn to him and we want him to win out in our hearts, in our struggle, and in our temptation. So lying is very often one of those battles that goes on. Some friends there come out of the world and, well, they've been almost compulsive, inveterate liars. And they're just used to manipulating and sort of they're quick thinkers. And so they can quickly fire out some explanation or bamboozle people and kind of sail through. And then they become Christians and then their problems start. Because now they have the Holy Spirit knocking on the door of their conscience and bringing amplification to where the conscience perhaps used to say, you've just done wrong. You told a lie there. And gradually we become more and more uncomfortable and we may feel very depressed and very wretched. But that's a good sign because it means that God's on our case and we need to get alongside and enter into it and fight that good fight there. We're warned in scripture right at the end, in fact, Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 15, who are outside the gates of the celestial city of heaven? Who's not in the New Jerusalem? Well, we're told that outside are dogs and sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. It is, they're outside. And that's a warning, isn't it, to us there? That doesn't belong in the city. That's not to say, oh, you've told a lie, you're excluded now. Or as a Christian, you failed in this, excluded now. But if you're just habitually that, and you're kind of happy with it, because you notice there, they love and practice it. Some people lie so comfortably, so easily, it's shocking. And you think, how do they do this? Well, they do. And their hearts have become so hardened, their consciences so proofed against the warnings that conscience would give. It's been dulled, anesthetized. And it is. It's easy to love and to practice a lie. Well, they're outside. If that's your habitual way, you actually enjoy lying, you're outside. That is not a good and healthy sign that you belong to Christ. So we come to the first heading. What the commandment covers. Well, we've already answered that in a way. Words, yes, but also the inner world that those words come from. This commandment is an invitation to think about the words spoken, unspoken, the words we might like to speak, and to listen carefully to those and be ready to repent. As we say, it's not just what we say, but actually, it's what we hear. That if we willingly hear a lie and all get quite sort of involved in it, enjoy it. If it's somebody you always are wanting to think the worst of, oh, and lo and behold, somebody comes, some negative news. It may even be true, at least to an extent. But it becomes just a little bit too enjoyable. A little bit too tasty, and it kind of adds to our own kind of prejudice against that person or our intense dislike. And sadly, people do take intense dislikes against other people for no real reason. The person hasn't done anything against them, but some jealousy or something just takes a grip and completely ruins their judgment. And so they're always in the market for negative stuff about that person, that family, that household. Always, if it can be negative or you put a negative spin on it, you're always looking forward, always pressing for that sort of stuff. And that really is to be listening for, listening to lies. And again, Proverbs, let's just turn to Proverbs 18, but we could turn really to any number of Proverbs that would make the same point. Proverbs 18. And there in verse 8, the words of a talebearer are like chasty trifles. They go down into the inmost body. They feed that jealousy. They feed that bitterness, that desire for revenge. And, well, they are like tasty trifles, aren't they there? Oh, well, don't let me put you off enjoying your biscuits and your cake or whatever we're going to have after the service this morning. But, you know, those sweet things are not always the best things for us, are they? And they can be doing havoc inside and Well, that's what's happening here. Those tasty trifles, those morsels of gossip or something that we can hear that's a bit negative. We don't put any context on it and we don't think, well, hang on, is that just all the story? Well, no, we want the negative bit. Down it goes and just kind of adds further fuel to the fire of our jealousy, perhaps, or just some grievance, some offence that we may have taken, which we perhaps we're not entitled to take, but we keep justifying ourselves in it. Every negative, tasty trifle, that just adds to it. And so we carry on in our own not-so-sweet way. Entertaining lies, entertaining falsehoods, entertaining untruths, being willing to challenge them, being willing to say, that's not actually true, or there's more to that story. Sometimes you're in conversations with people, and they're talking about somebody, and you think, I know that person. And they're saying something maybe quite negative. And you're saying, well, that's just two sides of the story. That's a good man. I know him. I know him well. I've had to do this on occasion. That's really not too many occasions, but I've had to do that on occasion. Just put the record straight here that no, she didn't actually say that. He didn't actually say that. And believe you me, well, I'm sure you're wise enough to know not to believe everything you hear on the radio or social media or television, that sometimes words just are not properly represented. You need to go back and read the context and see, oh, actually the person didn't say that. Some politician just recently said something which on first blush sounded a little bit extreme. But when you looked at actually what he did say, oh, it wasn't so extreme. You know, quite reasonable. And you can see how quickly things can be taken out of context. And you and I, we'll come to this again in a moment, need to be ready to make some inquiries, to just investigate a little bit here, not just take it at face value. So there are all kinds of things this commandment covers, straightforward untruths. Ananias and Sapphira trying to deceive the church into believing they were such generous people that the land which they sold, why they have given all of the money to the church when they actually kept some back. Well, okay, it was within their possession, theirs to do before God what they felt. They may have needed some money for their own personal needs and personal use. But they let this untruth travel that all of the money they're given to the church, people would look at them and think, oh, you're impressive people, aren't you just? You're such godly, pious people. What sacrifice that was. That was the lie. And if you read Acts 5, you'll find out that both of them dropped dead before the Apostle Peter, who, with divine revelation, read their hearts, knew what they had done, and spoke to them, pronounced judgment upon them. And they both of them were carried out dead. There was an obvious untruth. We think of Jezebel helping Ahab to get Naboth's vineyard. Wasn't Ahab's to have, he was the king, but the land was given to Naboth, his family, their tribal allotments, and they were not really at liberty just to sell it, give it away. It was precious, and he refused to sell it to the king. The king, you remember, very sullen, wouldn't sleep, wouldn't eat. So Jezebel said, I will get it for you. And the way she got it was to send off this letter to the town, tell them to have a feast, put Naboth there, place of honour, and then get some scoundrels to say he's blasphemed the king and God, and then have him put to death. Untruth. Naboth was an upright man, and he ended up being stoned to death. A lie. Straightforward up front. We can think of our Lord's trial, just how much within that was just downright lies. Lies that were told against him. Well, they had to, because they hadn't got anything they could say against him. Everything he said was true. So they had to invent things in order to convict him, and that's what they did. Just a portion of that, Matthew 26, just taking a few verses on from verse 59. And we read, now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." Well, there's a lot we could say there. The ninth commandment and a host of others are casualties of the behavior of the ruling council. The priests there, the chief priests and the elders, all the council. They're actually looking for lies. They're looking for false testimony. They're not looking for the truth. They're actually wanting lies. And there are plenty of people, sadly, who are only too ready to supply them. And there are many false witnesses came forward, but they didn't make any sense. And the two that did have something, they're taking it wildly out of context. They're not applying the truth of it, but something that our Lord said and that they've twisted. So they came forward, and the result of that, well, he doesn't wait for an answer from the Lord. The high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" And Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, and so it continues on from there. And finally, they say, "Spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses?" Further need? They haven't had any witnesses. They just had liars come. They've looked for them, deliberately looked for them. And we're going to satisfy themselves. Their conscience is dead as dead. That even though they know they're being told lies, those will do. We've got something to put on paper. Something we can say, he did this. He said that. Take it out of context. Never mind. Straightforward untruths. Conjecture. An opinion that we state as fact. Conjecture, an opinion that we state as fact. There are things we might surmise, we might be right, we might be wrong. There are things where we do a bit of second guessing, we might be right, we might be wrong. But we need to preface what we are giving by way of an opinion tentatively. We need to give it its context. We don't know for sure. We think we've got good grounds for it, but we're going to put a caveat there, make sure that the person isn't hearing from us. It's an absolute fact. And sometimes we omit to put caveats. We're careless. We say something as though it were a fact. It gets heard as such because we kind of want it to be heard as such. We want to be seen to be kind of on top of the narrative here. We've got some insider story here. We're the ones to know first. But sometimes we may know first, but we're not saying it in all of its context. So sometimes we are guilty of lying by stating something which is actually just an opinion, which may or may not be well grounded, but we state it as being a fact. Exaggeration, addition, subtraction from an event, from the words of somebody, what they've said, something of a context that would be important to supply, which would actually lead to a different conclusion being reached by the person to whom we're saying these things. So exaggerate. Do try to make it sound more firm and concrete. We add details which weren't there. We say something that somebody might have said, and said very carefully, but we then just make it into capital letters, bold type. They said this. And important modifiers are missed out. But I say we add to what people say, words they didn't actually say, we take away from them. Sometimes what people have said humorously is taken wildly out of context, as though they meant that. And you look at the context, well, this was a spoof piece. This was obviously within our culture there, not to be meant seriously. It was humorous. Oh, no. That is taken as deadly, deadly serious. That then is used to point the finger at somebody or to call them out for particular crimes. Sometimes we can use flattery, can't we? If a person has got something we want from them, we want their good opinion. We want their approval. We want their esteem. We want their money. We might flatter them. We might say of them things which really would be absolutely destructive to their well-being to be told this. It would just merely feed their pride. That's what we're doing. And we want them to be thinking, oh, I'm that sort of person, am I? Oh, you think that of me? Well, you're a nice sort of man. You're a good sort of woman. And you're just saying these things. win over their confidence and their trust. And then when you want the thing you want, and you may sometimes have to do this over a period of time, some people play a long game. And they've got an end in view. All the flattery that they're using, and all of the acclamations they're giving, exaggerating them, so that then you look for your payback. You're looking then for that post. You're looking for that promotion. You're looking to have impressed sufficiently, now be entrusted with something, either given voluntarily, or you might just ask for that bit of money, that bit of help, whatever it is. Actually, all along, you were plotting for. That's lying, such exaggerations and flatteries. Making obvious things seem complex. This is one. Making obvious things seem complex. What is plain to the eye? What is self-evident? No. Putting a context on it that makes you think, oh, maybe I didn't quite see what I saw. Is this controversial to say this? That presenting rather aged presidents in certain countries as being fit as a fiddle, sharp as a tack, when it's been plainly obvious for years and years that he wasn't. I don't know. Is that controversial to say that to you, dear friends, this morning? Well, you won't hear Groucho Marx quoted very often from this pulpit. Probably it's a first, but he said something in one of those humorous comedies that he was in there. Well, what are you going to believe? What I'm telling you or your own eyes? And sometimes people might be trying to tell you what you're seeing is not what you're seeing, but you can't miss it anymore. And you see actually through them. You're actually believing the evidence of your own eyes rather than the explanation, the complex kind of reasoning that is being put over it. But there's the elephant in the room, and people are trying with paper mache to sort of hide it or throw a blanket over it and, you know, tell you there's nothing there, nothing to see. And we realize that sometimes what is plain obvious is being made complex, is being made to look not what it actually is. Saying nothing when a falsehood is uttered. Saying nothing. We touched on that already. Allowing falsehoods to travel. Well, is this controversial to say this, that so many international leaders who were in the company of and sat with certain presidents whose mental acuity, cognitive abilities may have been fading and declining for quite a long while, said nothing. Didn't suggest, perhaps, that something ought to be done about this, but maybe allowed a falsehood to travel. Well, there's food for thought. Let's move on. Telling the truth. Next heading, telling the truth. Oh, you don't have to say everything that you could say any more than you or I are required to say everything that we could say about ourselves, because we'd feel pretty ashamed if we did. We're not required to be so transparent, write our autobiography, that we have to detail everything that's happened to us or that we in turn have done. No, that is properly between us and God. And we're an open book to him, aren't we? We should be. And we confess who we are to him, and he will help us. But it does mean that we need to be straightforward with each other. That we have to make our yes, yes, and our no, no. Not promise something that we never mean to actually fulfill. Or say something that's got a design attached to it and a hidden agenda. We're trying to manipulate people or whatever it might be. To treat people, would you believe it, with respect? Why? To love people. To have their best interests at heart. To be able to think what's best for that person, and certainly to tell them a lie is not the best thing at all. Or to allow themselves to tell themselves a lie, not the best thing at all. And sometimes there have to be, don't there? Some cutting truths, some uncomfortable truths that are actually helpful to the person. And they may not thank you straight away, but later on they might actually do that. So we love people. We respect people whom we disagree with. Well, tell that out there on social media. Tell that out there to people who come piling in every time a woman speaks up for women competing in the Olympics and athletics, and a woman having her own private space and ward in the hospital, and then getting called out and shouted at and death threats issued. No, we are to respect people we disagree with. We want them to change their minds, yes. We want them to see differently, sure. But we recognise there are ways of doing it and there are ways of not doing it. To be angry in words, despising in words, speaking of people, dehumanising them, saying you're not fit to live, you deserve to die. Well, that's not how we are to love people. We're to value relationships, actually. Value our society in the broader sense. Value our communities where we live, more narrow sense. Value our church life. Here at Christ, wherever your dear friends, your home churches are, value those friendships and relationships. Because Christ knows we're members of one body. And in Ephesians, I think it says, do not lie to each other, because we're members of one body. Members, we're joined to each other. We're part of each other. We do honor each other. Value what we have in Christ together. It doesn't mean we agree on everything. It doesn't mean that we've got to sort of come to some fake, phony consensus. It means we value communication. But it does mean this, that we train ourselves to see the whole person. Train ourselves to see the whole person, to think, well, is there a backstory I'm not aware of here? Is there something more going on than I actually understand here? Just to step back a moment, just to have a little ponder on that, because so often there, we're all complex creatures, aren't we, just? And all kinds of things that we're battling with, things that we're having to fight in secret, things that are dogging us and a bit of shaming to us. We can't sort of make public and the rest of it there. And we have to reckon. There's stories. Everybody's got a story in their own personal, private battles. And that's for them and for God and those perhaps nearest and dearest to them to be really part of. So we try to see the whole person, have to recognize this, that penitent people can often be for real, that they have changed, although they really want to change, and it's real. Willing to see the best there, not to be suspicious. Willing to receive and encourage, and not think, it'll all end in tears. Sometimes it does, sure. But not always. And the reality, what God does within the heart of a soul can be very, very permanent, very real, very solid and enduring, and become then in itself a testimony to others of the power of God. I mentioned we should ask questions. Find out what is the truth. Take some time, because it does take time. If you really want to know, you may have to take time. You may have to ask, you may have to read, you may have to explore whatever the subject might be, the person involved, but it repays a little investigation. How often, isn't it, that you get a bigger picture, you see a situation, there was some nuance there was some subtlety there I had missed, maybe other people had missed. But then when you've done further inquiry, you're getting nearer to the truth. And then you can speak, well, actually, there's a bit more to that, or that's not quite what that person said. And you're in a position there perhaps to stop some untruths from circulating. Ask questions. Be ready to have inconvenient facts come upon you. You know, sometimes there we want to believe the worst. There's evidence coming there that we've actually got to think a bit differently. There's more to that person than we gave them credit. And we have to be willing to incorporate some inconvenient facts. Keep things under review. Make sure facts are facts. And if those facts need other facts adding to them, be willing, ready, be open and honest in that. Hard one here, but accept people do tell lies, all right? Hard one. They do in church. They tell lies. That's very sad to report. But I tell you, out there in the world, there's an awful lot of lying goes on. And I probably don't need to persuade you of that. You've probably been victims of it yourself there. people that tell lies because they're up to something, maybe doing something pretty horrible to us, or they're maybe just doing something pretty horrible to society at large, and they are telling lies. And they show it so well. Amazing. You can tell. I sometimes know that person's telling an absolute lie. Politician, maybe. There we are. Go no further. They're telling an absolute bold-faced lie. But they, well, do it. God, make me look right slacker here in the pulpit. They can come out with vehemence and energy and fire and... Really, you disagree with them there. You're really taking your life in your hands. Yeah, it's just an absolute lie that they are telling. In some sense, we have to accept that. It doesn't mean we distrust everybody. We distrust every politician. But it does mean that sometimes people can sound very plausible when they're absolutely telling lies. Ourselves, think about our words. We've got to be vigilant. Very, very vigilant. Because there's the damage. It is like having swords and clubs and spears, launching them out. Words that come out from our lips, unthought of. Words that exaggerate. Words that are what we want to believe, but isn't really what should be believed. And we've done damage. Listen to the words of others. Make sure we're hearing them. Value the truth. God is a God of truth. Ninth commandment is not truth. That's the fallen heart. That's the devil. He's the liar, isn't he? Liar. He speaks from his own native resources. That's his natural language. We should value the truth because God is a God of truth. He loves the truth. And there's truth out there in common grace. That there are enough non-Christian scientists, but actually really good scientists, they're honest with their material, with their data. There are good lawyers who know the law and are impartial in how they apply it. May not be Christians. Somewhere that fact that God is a God of truth in our own flawed way, even as non-Christians, that is there. That there is a search for the truth. We love, don't we, investigative journalists who don't take no for an answer. They probe into something and eventually find out. There was a horrible cover-up there. There was a horrible stink of a story. There was injustice. Alan Bates, don't we, there, and his work to try to get the truth from the post office. And that travelled. And we're certainly in a different place now. Reading the inquiry into the Fujitsu, Horizon, accounting, software, and everything. Oh dear, it makes for painful reading as to what was going on and is more and more clearly emerging. And they, I don't know, Alan Bates there, I don't think he's got any Christian convictions, I may be totally wrong, but he wanted truth and he wanted justice. And there he was siding actually with God in that. So the ninth commandment, telling it as it is, I finish there. We, all of us, need to search our hearts to make sure that we are getting nearer and nearer to what that commandment from a holy God is requiring of you and of me. Amen.